Would you stand with me as we pray together this morning? Father God, on this June morning, we pause to give you thanks for each breath of life that you've breathed into us. Father, as we pause today in your presence, God, we pause asking for your Holy Spirit to fall fresh, to fall anew upon each one of us here today. Father, it seems many times in our lives that all hope is gone. But Father, it doesn't take us long to realize that there is a God in heaven, and he rules in the affairs of men. And Father, you live within our hearts when we accept you through the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit living within our heart. Father, this morning as we look in this passage in Mark's gospel, we see the death of a conscience, God. We look around in the world that we live in and we realize that all over the world there are many consciences that are seared. Father, today I pray that you would help us to glean from Mark's gospel some practical life applications that we would take and apply to our hearts and lives. Forgive us where we so fail you, where we fall so short of being all that we need to be for you. Father, help us this morning to have eyes to see, ears to hear what you would speak to us through the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to speak from Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, in the New King James Version, I want to speak about the death of a conscience. I believe that one of the blackest episodes that's recorded in all of Scripture is found here in Mark's gospel, chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. It's the record of how the king, Herod, how he murdered John the Baptist. And he did it in cold blood. You see, Herod, his wife that he's stolen from another man who happened to be his brother, Philip, Herod and Herodias, his wife, and John the Baptist remind me of the Old Testament triad of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah, a wicked king, a woman who was overrun with her devilish ways, and then a courageous prophet of God. When I think about this passage of Scripture, Herod Antipas, as he was known, he was the son of Herod the Great. From his own father, he had inherited a tradition of craftiness and cruelty. In fact, Jesus called Herod Antipas that fox. You see, one day a message came to the palace about a man from Galilee. Some looked at him like he was a magician. Opinions were divided about who this Galilean man was. Some people looked and said, he's Elijah. Others said, this is one of the prophets. But Herod said, you're all wrong. This is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. Whenever you think about those words from the lips of Herod, it gives us a classic statement of what can take place in the human conscience. All of us have a conscience. We're not exactly sure what it is. We don't really know how to define it. One little boy was asked what a conscience was, and he thought for a minute, and he said, it's something that makes you tell your mother before your sister does. It's not too bad of a definition, is it? Someone else said that a conscience is the red warning light that goes off in the soul, or it's the moral beeper that sounds when you do something wrong. You see, the conscience might be compared to a walkie-talkie in your heart by which God speaks to you. Probably the best definition is found in the book of Romans when Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, And in Romans 2:15, he speaks about the conscience is described as an inward witness of God to your heart, which either accuses you or excuses your actions. You see, it's important to take care of your conscience. The Bible speaks about dulling one's conscience. The Bible warns us not to stifle the voice of conscience. In fact, the scriptures say that it's even possible to sear the conscience with a hot iron and thus murder it. That's how the Word of God pictures the death of a conscience. God intends for the conscience to drive guilty sinners into the arms of their loving, forgiving Heavenly Father. And in our text for this morning, I want us to trace the steps in the death of the conscience of a king by the name of Herod. First of all, I want you to see in Mark chapter 6, as we read verses 17 through 20, I want you to see a troubled conscience. I can assure you this morning, all over the world, people have awakened to a troubled conscience. Notice in Mark 6, 17 through 24, Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, that's John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias held it against John the Baptist and wanted to kill John the Baptist, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Young people, let me set this up for you. It's a scene. It's in the king's palace. The king's there. His name's Herod. The palace sits out there on the eastern shores of the Dead Sea. The palace also is a prison. It's a palace where lives the king, but he's afflicted with a troubled conscience because there's a message from God that has come to his soul. One day, Herod was visiting his brother, Philip. Philip was married to Herodias. All of a sudden, Herod became infatuated with his brother's wife. He enticed her. He literally stole Herodias away from Philip, his brother, and their marriage violated God's law. Now, whether or not they had ever read it, the scripture teaches that the law of God is written on the walls of the heart of every person. They knew that what they had done was wrong, and Herod's conscience is troubled. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a troubled conscience? Something going on in your life? It may not be a situation like what's happened here, but a conscience that just dogs you day after day after day after day. You see, Herod has a troubled mind. His wife, Herodias, has been given a message by a messenger. Notice in those verses, God sends a message, not only a man, but a message. God was faithful to the soul of Herod, and he sends John the Baptist to come to Herod with this message. And this message was a message from God. It wasn't John the Baptist's message, but it was God's message. You see, I can only imagine how it must have been on that day when John was going to have his audience with King Herod. He walks in, his flashing eyes pointed, a finger in the face of Herod, and with a great voice like thunder, he says, "You are living in adultery. It's not lawful for you to have her. You've broken the law of God." And the wrath of God is going to pour down on you. If you can only imagine, you're the king, you're the monarch. You're there in the palace, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist, the one who is the forerunner of Christ, the one who came preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can only imagine how that the king's aides are going to deal with him, this troublemaker, how they're going to get him out of the room. And yet the tense of the verb here indicates that John repeatedly said, it's not lawful for you to have her. Herod saw to it that John the Baptist got his own personal cell in a damp and a dirty dungeon. Let me give you this life application this morning. It will cost you and me if we stand and denounce sin. You see, if we want to pay a high price, stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Just stand up and denounce those things that are wrong. You tell the truth when it's unpopular. Let me tell you, John the Baptist is put into prison because he's faithful. He delivers the message of God to a guilty couple. Young people, let me tell you, you're living in a world today that you are being challenged. Not only today, you will be challenged in the days ahead in your life. Will you stand for what is truth? Will you stand against what is error? You see, the life application is, it cost us to denounce sin. Well, we have the message from God. But notice in verse 20, we have the man of God. It's evident that not only did the message of God trouble Herod's conscience, but he's also troubled by this man of God called John the Baptist. As the scripture literally means here, Herodias too had it in for John the Baptist. It wasn't just Herod that he came with this scathing, denouncing message from Almighty God, but Herod's wife that he stolen from his brother, Philip, Herodias, Herod's wife, she's mad. She's upset. She's quarreled with John the Baptist. She would have killed him if Herod would have allowed it. You see, conscience kept on speaking to Herod's heart. In other words, Herod, you better listen to this preacher. God is sinning. You better listen to what he says. You better heed what he says. So we find out in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, that Herod feared John the Baptist. Now that's pretty interesting whenever you realize that Herod's the king. Herod's the one being revered. He's the one in position. And here is John the Baptist. He's an imprisoned preacher. And yet the king is afraid of John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but when I read all of the things that I read throughout the week, not only news around the world, news in our nation, news in our cities, news in our state, when I think about all of the things that are going on in the world today, I cannot help but wonder, has America lost its conscience? Has America lost its conscience? You see, the voice of its moral conscience. I believe that too many pulpits all across America have ceased to denounce sin. I believe that too many pulpits across America are compromising with the culture. Too many are afraid to speak up and to speak out and to denounce sin. Folks, let me tell you, sin will always be sin regardless, according to the Word of God. But then whenever I read, as I did this past week on Christian Post, about how many people all over America are changing their opinions and their position about so many different things. I mean, when many of the preachers across America, according to one of those polls, that more than half of them do not have a biblical worldview, then is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that this past week on Christian Post that they took a poll and that many of the younger generation no longer are interested in institutionalized churches, religions? They're considering themselves the nuns of our culture and of our society. If they choose anything, it would be a non-denominational church, not a church with a title on it. You see, young people, you're growing up in a very interesting time. It's a great time, but it's also a very challenging time. Will our conscience, as people say, let your conscience be your guide? Let me tell you, our conscience, where are we going in America? There used to be a time in America when politicians looked to ministers to see what they thought, how they felt, what they thought men should do. Let me tell you, I believe that one of the greatest needs in America today, no wonder Billy Graham said many years ago, Billy Graham said one of the greatest mission fields in all of the world, it's not the third world country, it's in America. When you think about where this nation was once, where this nation is now, let me tell you, I wonder, has America lost its conscience? Has it been so seared with a hot iron that we no longer denounce sin, that we just go with the flow of everything because we don't want to be bigoted? John the Baptist caused Herod to be troubled and to be afraid. And from time to time, Herod would go down into the prison just to listen to John. The scripture says that he heard him gladly. He heard him with pleasure. It was a strange phenomenon. It was a message that Herod couldn't stand to hear, yet it was a fascination to him about it. A strange contradiction was going on. The heart of Herod, he's disturbed, he's perplexed, he's tossed. He's wavering between two alternatives. He alternated between the bed of Herodias, his wife, and the cell of John the Baptist. He loved the beauty of John the Baptist's holy life, but he loved his sin as well. And now Herod had a troubled conscience. But let me tell you, a troubled conscience led him, secondly, to a trapped conscience. Look in verse 21 to 29 in our text. Then an opportune day came. Notice an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter, that was Salome, came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and she said to her mother, Herodias, what shall I ask? And Herodias said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king, notice this, was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he didn't want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded John the Baptist in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let me tell you, if you will notice in verse 26, Herod was exceedingly sorry that he had asked his wife's daughter what she wanted. Here she came into this situation. Probably her mother coaxed her to go in, knowing that Herod would promise her something. And since Herodias hated John the Baptist so badly and wanted him dead, no doubt when the king would ask the daughter, "What? I'll give you half of my kingdom. Ask whatever you want to ask." Let me tell you, verse 26 says, Herod was exceedingly sorry. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people this morning, they're sorry. But they're not sorry enough. Hello? Do you believe that this morning? Not sorry enough? Herod's sorry. Someone said, it was like he was weaving a spider's web. The spider starts out with just a single thread and then strand after strand is added until eventually the spider has a web. Herod was getting ready to weave this web to trap his conscience and to make it impossible for him to avoid the wrong and impossible for him to do that which was right. You see, young people, it was Herod's birthday. There was going to be a great party. And all of the leaders were invited in the country there. The palace was lighted. The highways leading were ablaze. And the guests were coming. And the banquet hall was filled and the table was spread with all of the rich delicacies that anyone could want at a great festive party. Strike up the music, bring on the wine. You can only imagine. You can only imagine Herod. And Herodias' daughter comes in to dance. Notice verse 21 to 23, the doors opened. In comes this beautiful, stunning, attractive teenage daughter of Herodias. She begins to dance. She begins to do all kinds of erotic dancing that filled their hearts with lust. Such a bad commentary on a mother who encourages her daughter to do such a thing. And today we see sexual exploitation on TV. We see it everywhere else we turn. And the king's mind on this night, he's inflamed. His brain is muddled from all of the drinking that he's done. His eyes are burning with lust. He's filled with a drunken passion. Herod said to her, "Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you, even to half of my kingdom." Little did Herod realize that the python of passion had already wrapped around him and he's getting ready to crush his conscience. Herodias' daughter Salome rushed to her mother. Herodias now had John the Baptist where she wanted him. "The head of John the Baptist," she replied. Well, I guess you could say in one sense, maybe that was a compliment to John the Baptist. His head was worth at least half of the kingdom. She rushes back into the presence of the king. And she tells the king, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the scripture says that the king was exceedingly sorry. You see, he's trapped by his own passion. He's trapped by his own peers. What will the king do? He's made this great declaration of what he will do. How will the king respond? He's exceedingly sorry, but he's not sorry enough. He can't take it back. Pride has filled his heart. Not only had passion trapped him, but pride had trapped him. He knew what he should do. His conscience screaming, "It's wrong, Herod. Don't do it." Then he looks around at all of his guests. He looks around in the midst of his peers. What would they think if he backs out of this deal and pride has gripped him like a python? Herod's on the side to sin. He looks over at the executioner, one of his bodyguards. He gives the nod. The bodyguard comes with his glistening blade and he makes his way toward the prison cell where John was. And with one blow of the blade, John the Baptist's head is severed from his body. John went to glory that day. But Herod, the party's over. The lights have gone out, the guests have gone. The disciples of John the Baptist with their tear-drenched eyes, they take his body to bury it. Herod says, when he hears about this guy doing all of these miracles and signs, one day it comes to the palace. There's a Galilean out there. He's doing all kinds of signs and miracles. And some say, it must be Elijah. Others said, it must be one of the prophets, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is dead. And Herod says, no. John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. We're not told how long it was in that period of time. Herod had perhaps succeeded in suppressing his conscience. Have you ever noticed how a troubled conscience can become a trapped conscience? Which leads to my third and final point, a tormented conscience. Look at verses 14 through 16. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. This is speaking about Jesus. And notice what Herod said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it's Elijah, and others said it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Here's a man with a tormented conscience. He says, I know who it is. It's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. Herod is so tormented. He's aware of his personal responsibility that he committed. And so he begins to try to rationalize his situation. But the dastardly deed is done. John the Baptist is dead. And this Jesus Nazarene doing these miracles is not John the Baptist. But Herod is left alone with his sin. The party's over, the lights are out, the guests are gone. Herod's left alone with his sin. I can assure you, that's where many people are this morning all over the world. Let me tell you, I've read where psychiatrists have said, I've read where medical doctors have said that most of my patients could be cured if they could have a clear conscience of what's ailing many of them. You see, sin always looks worse after you commit it than when before you commit it. Let me tell you, Herod is a hounded man. Let me tell you, you and I are responsible for what we do. It's just a matter of time until our conscience catches up and we know we're caught. We have personal accountability. Herod may have thought that this would be a harmless thing to ask her what she would like to have. Young people, the last biblical picture of Herod is found in Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 11. In that scene, the Lord Jesus, shortly before he's crucified, is brought before this man, Herod. This could have been Herod's chance to confess it all to Jesus. You can silence the voice of your tormented conscience, Herod. Admit your sin. Tell Jesus. Tell him that you want to be saved. Tell him what you've done to John the Baptist. Jesus already knows. This last thing that you hear about Herod is found in Luke's gospel, chapter 23, verses 8 and verse 9. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by Jesus. Then he questioned with Jesus in many words. The Bible says, in that particular setting, in that particular scene, that Jesus answered Herod not a word. You know what I think happened? I think Jesus knew there was no reason to answer him. I believe that Herod's conscience had long since been dead and buried. I believe the reason so many people today have so many problems in their lives, lots of problems. I believe there are a lot of dead consciences out there today. Herod could have stopped it all. Herod could have done the right thing, but he didn't. And I want to say this as a little caveat to this sermon today. If you think being a Christian it eliminates trouble from your life, go back and read this story on John the Baptist, the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist stood up in the midst of his culture and said to Herod and the wife he's living in adultery with, "You have violated the laws of God." Let me tell you, John the Baptist literally lost his head and lost his life for standing on the biblical truth of God's word. Folks, let me tell you, in this life, in this world that you and I live in, let me tell you, being a child of God is a serious matter. It determines whether or not you go to heaven or whether or not you go to hell. I know in the world today, people don't want to talk about hell. Jesus spoke about hell more than he ever did about heaven. And for those who say there is no hell, then why do you need heaven? If you think that being a Christian will exempt you from trouble in life, go back and read Mark chapter 6. Go back and read the story. None of us here today are exempt. Anything is possible. Anything can happen. And I can assure you, when we stand and say, "Thus says the Lord," you're not going to be very popular in the 21st century. I can assure you of that. But I can also assure you of this. Sin will always be sin, regardless. And you can sear your conscience. You can trap your conscience. And you can have a tormented conscience. But we live with the reality of the choices that we make in life every day. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, as we come to the close of this service today, I pray, oh God, that each one of us will go away thinking about our conscience. Do I have a clear conscience today? Or has my conscience trapped me? And in the entrapment, I'm tormented. God, I pray today that you, through the Holy Spirit, would search through our hearts, through the very rooms of the very essence of who we are. Oh, Father God, how I pray. Help us live with a good conscience, a clear conscience. As holy of a conscience as we possibly can. Father, if you've spoken to someone today, I pray they would make some decision for you, whether it's there in the pew or as they leave the church or here in the sanctuary or to come down and make that known. Father, I pray that some heart has been touched today, that some of the heartstrings have been awakened to the fact that our consciences can be troubling all the days of our life if we do not clear those and clean those through the shed blood of Christ. Father God, if someone needs to come today, this is your invitation. Speak according to your will and according to your purpose. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.